Okay, we're down to the next to last sermon here on 1 Corinthians. This one I want to look at greetings. When we greet each other here in modern day America, we'll probably say hey or hello, right? An old-fashioned way of doing that was to say hail. I've heard some people suggest that maybe that is a wish for good health. We also often ask, how are you doing, or how's it going? That's a good thing, to show concern for other people, asking them, how are you doing? How's it going for you? However, if that's as far as our greeting goes, that is a bit humanistic, isn't it? Because it's only focusing on that person, and God is not in the equation of the greeting. Some of our greetings don't make much sense. I like to walk around the block at my house, and even during the winter, I'll do that, and people are driving by with their windows rolled up, but I'll still say good morning as I wave, even though I know they can't hear me. It makes me feel better just to say it, though. I had a friend in college who said, it doesn't really matter what you say when you greet people, they don't hear it anyway. So he would go around, people would ask him how he was doing, and he'd say, 1,000 bowling balls rolling out of a pickup truck. And they'd say, fine. out in the rural areas, I've learned to keep my hand up on the steering wheel so that you can wave, because everybody waves as they go by. And I was picking up Ray and Michelle Call when their car broke down in Maple Hill. And as I was driving into Maple Hill, this was a couple of years ago, I got the strangest wave back. There's some good old boys in a pickup truck going the other way, and he went, I was like, whoa, what is that? Before I moved to Kansas, so I worked in an office, kind of a medium-sized office in Denver, and it was when the Bluetooth phones were just coming out, and this little bud, you know, on someone's ear, and our office manager was the first one to get one of those things, and he would walk, there were several times he'd walk by my desk and would say, hello, have you got those papers yet? And he'd walk right on by my desk, and I'd jump up and follow him, and it's really, oh, he's talking on his phone. He's just staring out into space as he talks. Had another guy at that same office that had a strange way of greeting me. He had worked in Korea. Maybe that's, they had messed him up somehow. But I was having back trouble from sitting at a desk all day. And another one of the office managers said, well, if you buy an exercise ball and sit on it at your desk, it'll help your back feel better. I did that. Boy, it really did make my back feel better. But then this coworker who had previously worked in North Korea would come by and he'd just go, not say a word. He'd just turn and walk on by after he would kick my ball that I was sitting on. But we sometimes have strange ways of greeting one another. But why do we greet people? We want to greet people. One way is to build relationships, to build bonds of unity. It also shows inclusion. If we don't greet someone, that's shunning, and that makes a statement. Exclusion if you don't greet someone. And our greetings are also part of understanding what's going on in other people's lives and finding out how they're doing and how to help each other as a community. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, we're just going to go to verse 21 today, I think. The word for greeting occurs five times. That's pazomai. Five times in these few verses. Art and Gingrich, in their Greek lexicon, give all these different translations, possible translations of the word aspazomai: greet, send greetings, salute, welcome, take leave of, cherish, be fond of, remember someone to someone else, hail, acclaim, or pay respect to. It's got kind of a fairly wide range of translations. And in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 16, we have greetings passed along from four different groups of people to the Corinthians. I want to look at these four different groups of people passing greetings on to the Corinthians and what we can learn from them. Then after the four people send their greetings, then there's a command. Greet one another. Now to repeat that word five times is significant. I believe that it's important. God's wanting us to learn something and wanting us to do something by repeating this word so many times. So let's look at this a little further. I'll read through my translation here, starting at verse 19. The churches in Asia province greet y'all. Aquila and Priscilla greet y'all profusely in the Lord, together with the church corresponding to their house. All the brothers greet y'all. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with y'all. My love is with all of y'all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So look at the first greeting here. It's from the churches in Asia, verse 19. That's the continent of Asia, not the continent of Asia, but the province of Asia. You can see here. This is modern-day Turkey, and province of Asia is kind of the eastern side of Turkey in Roman days. We can learn a little bit more about the churches that are in Asia, comparing with the Book of Revelation. John talked about the churches in Asia. There in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, he wrote, "The seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming." And then he goes on to name the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Colossae was also in the same area, but it got its own letter. And when John was writing the book of Revelation, he was just right off of the coast of Asia, writing to the churches there in that region. Ephesus, then, would have been the capital of this province. And so you have a lot of people traveling into Ephesus to conduct official business or personal business, because it was a capital city. And so as all these various Christians came through, they would send their greetings to the Christians that were in Ephesus and to Paul and through Paul to Corinth. Notice that there's unity. There had to be a great deal of unity among all these churches in order for Paul to write that all of the churches in Asia greet you. That means that there had to be connections among every one of the churches in Asia, at least those seven, eight churches, and that they had to be in regular communication with each other to know that Paul was there and that Paul was writing a letter to the Corinthians. But they were all unified in their desire to stay networked together and to let Paul know, we want to greet the church in Corinth. The churches recognized that they were part of a worldwide brotherhood of believers in Christ. And so they included these people on the other side of the sea as part of their circle of friends. Next group to send greetings is a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house. Now, who are they? Aquila is the man. He was a Jew from Pontus. You see this? Pontus is up here. Modern-day Istanbul would include that section. That's where he was originally from. Then he moved to Rome, kind of a little bit off the map, in Italy, to set up a tent-making shop. And apparently it was pretty successful. Let's see. Where was I? 42 AD, the Roman emperor, Claudius, kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And according to one ancient historian, the cause of it was that the Jews were squabbling over someone named Christus, which it's suspected that this was the Jews, Jews that had believed that Jesus was the Christ and others that didn't, and they kept getting into arguments just as they did, we see chronicled in many other cities in the Bible. Must have happened in Rome as well, even though we don't have that chronicled in the Bible. And so they're arguing over Christ, and Emperor Claudius said, okay, look, if you can't get along, just leave. Isn't that a great way to deal with your problems? Just leave town, eh? So Aquila and Priscilla were Jews, and they had to move out of Rome. So they resettled in this Roman city of Athens. I'm sorry, not Athens, but Corinth. And set up shop again there in Corinth. Paul probably wrote the name Prisca here, actually, rather than Priscilla, for Aquila's wife, but the diminutive form Priscilla became the name by which he was more commonly known, so that's probably the way you have it spelled in your Bible. Her name is sometimes mentioned before Aquila's in some places in the Bible. Maybe she had more social status than her husband did, or maybe she was just more outgoing, and I don't know. Nobody seems to really know. But it was there that they met Paul in Corinth. Paul shared the same trade as they did. He also was a tent maker by trade, and so they pull him into their shop, and they worked together at making tents. Paul probably, let's see if I've got a picture here. They probably had a shop on this street here. This is the main business street in Corinth. They probably had a shop set up on one side or the other of this street, with an apartment in the upstairs that Priscilla and Aquila would made their house in, and Paul probably slept in the ground floor where the tools and all were. And it was a great place because it put him right in the middle of town, with everybody could come through, and he could sit there in the shop and teach. There wasn't any inappropriateness for him to teach women because it was a business shop. He's there with Priscilla and Aquila, and all kinds of people could come through, and he could teach them throughout the day. Aquila and Priscilla, let's see, what do I have here? Oh, well, that'll be a little bit later point, but I'll leave it up. Aquila and Priscilla moved to Ephesus with Paul when Paul traveled over to Ephesus. And so, as Paul is writing, he's in Ephesus. Well, actually, they stayed on in Ephesus. Where did I have that? I know I had that information somewhere. They stayed on in Ephesus when Paul went on down to Jerusalem. And while they were still in Ephesus, that's when Apollos came to Ephesus to try to do some Jewish revivals. And Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos about Jesus being the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. Apollos became a Christian, and then Apollos went over to Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla still in Ephesus. Then Paul, on his later trip, ended up in Ephesus, and it's from Ephesus, staying with Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, that he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. And so that's why Aquila and Priscilla are greeting the Corinthians. Aquila and Priscilla used to live in Corinth with Paul, and now Paul's staying with them. Actually, some of the old Italian manuscripts actually say that Paul was staying with them. We don't have that in the most reliable text of the Bible, but the most reliable texts don't say he wasn't staying with Aquila and Priscilla. So I think it's quite plausible. They apparently were also hosting a church in their house in Ephesus. Now, John Calvin said this was just their family. And to an extent, yes, every family is a little church, but it's not the same thing. A church has elders, and a church has a biblical form of government, and it is a gathering of people. It's not just one family. The church is not the same thing as the family. They're two different institutions. Although they both share some similar common aspects. I believe that this church that was meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's house was one of the churches of Asia. All the churches greet you. This particular one greets you because this is the one I'm staying with and that's hosting me as I write this letter. Churches met in homes up until, you know, through the first century of the church. So this is a common thing. In Romans 16:4, Paul mentions that Priscilla and Aquila had risked their necks for him. That probably happened when he was in Ephesus, at that house in Ephesus, staying with Aquila and Priscilla, when the silversmiths got all upset over him preaching against idolatry. These idol makers made their money by making idols. People would stop and were afraid that people would stop buying idols, and so they started a riot and they wanted to kill Paul. And it probably was at that point that Priscilla and Aquila took steps to protect Paul. They risked their necks for him. In verse 19 it says that Aquila and Priscilla's greetings were profuse. Much, many, warm, hearty, depending on what translation you have. Literally, it's much. I think they're just falling all over themselves to make sure, don't forget Paul, don't forget to tell him hi for us. We love those people back in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla ended up returning to Rome later on, when it was only about a year later that Claudius relaxed the decree and let Jews back into Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla went back to Rome apparently because they're mentioned in Paul's letter to Rome, and then they eventually went back to Ephesus later on because Paul mentions them as being in Ephesus when he wrote 2 Timothy. So they moved around. They had an international business going, apparently. And to travel that much took some money. And apparently their business was successful enough to be able to allow them to do that. So I see in Aquila and Priscilla a good example of Christian business. Business where they are, you know, making tents, they're traveling around the world, selling their tents and conducting good, solid business, but they have carefully integrated it with their Christian faith. They're using their shop or their house as a place to host Christian ministry, host a church in their house, and they are sharing greetings with the different churches, connecting with the different churches in the different cities where they do business. Here is a family that has well integrated a vision for solid business with solid Christianity. That's commendable. We also see in them a couple that are exemplary in practicing hospitality. Here is one of the great ministries that we can be involved in ourselves, is to let people come into our home and bless people through their time in our home. Hospitality. Moving on from Aquila and Priscilla, there's a third group that wants to greet the Corinthians, and that's all the brothers. Verse 20. This phrase, all the brothers, occurs in seven places, usually indicating all the Christians in a given place. So it could indicate all of the Christians in town. Maybe there were other churches that met in other homes in Ephesus besides Aquila and Priscilla's house. That's a possibility. I am inclined to think, however, that it's speaking of his ministry partners. Paul opens the book of Galatians by saluting the church from Paul and all the brothers together with me. But it would seem to indicate ministry partners that were with him at the time. And at the end of 2 Timothy, he uses the phrase again, says he lists all the names of several co-workers, and then he says, all the brothers greet you, as though to just round out this list of co-workers. So it's possible, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but it's possible that Paul was designating Timothy and Sosthenes and the other guys that were ministry partners with him by saying, all the brothers greet you. The word all is significant, though. It's if all the brothers greet, then there's unity among them. They don't have divisions. And of course, unity is a major point in the book of 1 Corinthians. The unity of the body of Christ is hit on over and over and over again. We're going to see this a few more times before we get to the end of this book. So our fourth group, we've got the churches in Asia, Aquila and Priscilla, and the church that meets in their house. We've got all the brothers, and then Paul himself is the fourth and last one who gives greetings. It appears that Paul yanked the pen out of Sosthenes' hand and wrote the last couple verses of 1 Corinthians. And this appears to have been his practice. And at least some of his letters actually explicitly say the same thing, that he did this to the letter of the Colossians, to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians anyway, and Philemon as well. He personally, Paul, wrote the last greeting at the end of the book. He says it's in his own handwriting. In Galatians, he mentions that his handwriting was done with large letters, and some people have guessed maybe put that together with another his mention of a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Some people have guessed maybe he was farsighted, and that's what his thorn in the flesh was. He couldn't see to read, maybe. And so if he wrote, he had to do it in big letters so he could see what he was doing. That's just a hypothesis. But Paul wanted to show intimacy, even though handwriting was not what he normally naturally did. He wanted to show intimacy rather than just relying on a professional scribe to write the letter. He wanted to sign the letter himself, write his greetings himself. And that's an aspect of a true greeting. It is personal, not just professional. I hope that, how many of you bought a card for your sweetheart on Valentine's Day and bought it at the store and didn't even sign it or anything, but just gave the card to your sweetheart? Would that have made much of an impact? It looked professional, didn't it? But it wasn't personal. You didn't personalize it with your own greeting. That's one reason why I question whether the professional business handshake is adequate as a Christian greeting. It's professional, but is it personal? And verses 22 through 24, we see the actual wording of Paul's greeting. Three parts. There's a curse in verse 22. There's a reminder of the presence of the grace of the Lord Jesus in verse 23, and then a reminder of Paul's love in verse 24. I don't want to get into that today. I want to make that study that in depth next week. But I want to finish this study by looking at the command. We've seen the four groups of people who offered greetings. Now, what is? Let's look at the command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Ooh. What does this mean? In the New Testament, the practice of giving a kiss of greeting was intended to give honor or respect. When the elders in the church of Ephesus greeted Paul, they greeted him with a kiss. When he returned and visited them, as it's described in Acts chapter 20. In Luke 7, Jesus talked about dinner traditions at a dinner. And he made it clear that it was traditional for the host to kiss his guests as they came into his house for dinner. And he was rebuking his host because his host had not done so. There's also the kiss of Judas. Judas kissed Jesus. Why did he do that, though? The only reason that I can think of why he would have done so was that it would have been a traditional thing to do, to show honor to your teacher, that he would have thought that he could fool Jesus into thinking that that's what it was about. The command to greet one another with a holy kiss is not an isolated command. It's throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13, Romans 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now the question is, if God delivered this command to Christians 5 times in the Bible, shouldn't we obey it? Shouldn't we consider it important? Let's look at how the early church, how did they apply this command? Justin Martyr wrote around 100 in the hundreds, second century AD. He described a Christian worship service. He said, after prayers, we embrace each other with a kiss. Around 200 AD, Tertullian wrote in his Apostolical Constitutions, let the men apart and the women apart greet each other with a kiss in the Lord. Whew, okay, men and women are apart here. It was apparently in common practice in Rome because one of the Roman emperors later on banned kisses of greeting in church service. And who knows, maybe that's why the Roman Catholics started kissing the bread plate during the Lord's Supper. One Roman, then even in our day, I've seen church services in France, the Christians kissed each other in greeting when they came together in a church worship service. I saw the same thing in the Middle East. When Christians came together in church meetings. And even in our own day, I've seen, even in our own country, the Brethren, one of the Brethren churches that I got close to for a while, try to be fairly literalistic about as many things as possible, they would greet each other with a kiss when they would come together for worship. Nevertheless, we have our modern translations like the Living Bible and the Message that render kiss as handshake. Greet one another with a hearty handshake. This command, by the way, is in the Greek aorist tense, not the present tense. And the shade of meaning here is that they probably were not already doing it. He's not telling them, continue doing what you have been doing, he's probably telling them, start greeting one another with a holy kiss. Which seems a little strange. You think a town like Corinth, with all the sexual immorality that was so rampant there with the worship of this sex goddess in Corinth of Aphrodite, you'd think that would not be the thing Paul would encourage his people to do in Corinth. But there it is. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What makes the kiss holy? One thing Chrysostom wrote about it is, well, it's not deceitful like Judas's kiss. It should be sincere. And of course, holy means not common. It means set apart, special, not common. And of course, you know, it should not be sensual. It should be done in such a way that the parties involved remain entirely blameless. Here's a couple of things that I've read commentaries about what the kiss means. In the 300s, Ambrosiaster wrote in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, "The kiss is a sign of peace to do away with discord." I told you we'd hit the theme of unity again. A kiss indicates intimacy. You have to get close to kiss into your personal space. Chrysostom wrote around 400 A.D. in his homilies that the kiss is a means of union to produce one body, and he compared it to communion as an outward action that symbolizes the unity of the church. What if you're afraid of rejection, though? How should you deal with this command if you're afraid of getting close enough to somebody to greet them in a way that would be that intimate? People might see your warts. They might smell your bad breath. Maybe we shouldn't. Is that a reason that we should disobey a command of God, though? And of course, we should do our best not to be offensive. Brush your teeth, you know. Be considerate of other people, or in 1 Corinthians language, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, because if it offends your brother, we don't do things to be offensive. We need to be considerate, so that there's not any real reason for anyone to be standoffish if you approach them in greeting. What if you are the one approached and you don't like this person? Somebody approaches you in greeting. Think about how God responded to us. How God responds to us when we come to Him in prayer. When we tried to present our filthy rags that we thought were good deeds to Him. And how God Himself, instead of holding us at arm's length because we're so nasty in our sin, instead, like the Father and the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the Father and the prodigal son embraced that son. That is a picture of the way God responds to our coming to Him. Of course, we know theologically that before we are ready to come to Him, He changes our hearts and draws us to Him. But when we do come as a result of Him drawing to us, He's going to embrace us. And we should have that same attitude that we see in our Heavenly Father, and be willing to welcome and embrace people, even those that you might not have wanted to get close to. This is the love of God in action. Unquestionably, Paul is telling the members of the church then to be sure to greet each other. We can agree on that. But do we take the kiss literally or figuratively? That's the question for me. Here's some considerations. First, there's nothing wrong with kissing and greeting if it is done to indicate brotherly love and unity. Secondly, there are cultural issues around forms of greeting, and we need to be sensitive to that. We might not be ready to implement this point of biblical culture here and now. If we're not ready to implement this point of biblical culture here and now, then we should at least move towards it. We should at least work on developing more intimacy in our greetings of other people. Give a hug. Again, a hug can also not be holy. It needs to be done in a pure way, not in a sensual way. But for crying out loud, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're going to spend eternity with. You might as well learn to get close to them. My applications. One is greet people. Greet people. Be inclusive. Show that other people, other Christians, are included in your circle of friends. You may, as our church gets larger, you may not be able to say hi to every single person and have a meaningful conversation with everybody in the church, and that's okay. But make it a point, by all means, to spend some time with some people and develop those relationships and grow closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ. This will increase the unity in the church. There's fewer people wondering, do they want me to be their friend or not? And a second point is, we need to share greetings outside of our church with other Christians. We need to recognize that we are part of a worldwide brotherhood of believers, and we need to act like that. We need to be praying for other Christians around the world. We're trying to purposefully pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters and countries where the gospel is persecuted. We're trying to keep that connection. We're trying to pray for our missionaries who are our connection points with new churches and other places around the country and around the world. And I encourage interaction with the other churches, even in town, the ones that are faithful to God. I meet and pray with half a dozen other pastors at least once a month from around Manhattan. And that's been a great time of fellowship for me. If you ever visit another church, you know, you're traveling and visit another church, tell them hi from Christ the Redeemer Church. That's a very biblical thing to do. The church in Manhattan greets you. I try to do that when I visit another church and preach. There's conferences that are put on. There are ways of interacting with people in other churches. I've got two conferences there on the table. There's a group of Reformed churches in Kansas City that are putting on a conference, and I think it's May. And then there's a revival going on at Manhattan Christian Fellowship, if you're brave enough to try that one, in about a month. But I love the pastor there. Daryl Martin is a I love him. I think he's solid enough, and I've been to a worship service there, and it was a lot of fun, but it was very different from the way we do it. Also, think about what you're saying when you greet other people. I know it's automatic. How's it going? But when you say that, infuse meaning into it. Say, I really want to know, how is it going? And I don't want to just hear fine back as an answer. or at least, you know, let people know that you're sincere when you ask that. Because this is part of our way of staying in touch with each other and bearing one another's burdens. We can also... This may feel awkward at first, but work on incorporating meaningful greetings into your correspondence, your emails, and into your speech. The Lord bless you is giving a blessing as your parting words, rather than just see you later. And nothing wrong with see you later. But are there ways that you can create meaningful blessings in the words that you say to other people? That's what I would encourage you to consider. And fourth, encourage you to increase the level of intimacy in your greetings with other Christians. There are those that we should not be intimate with. I want to hit that point next week. But with other believers, work on increasing that. If you're real standoffish, if you've been mostly standoffish, well, start by giving handshakes. There's increasing your intimacy a little. If you've been giving handshakes, you know, give a hug. If you've been giving hugs, see if a holy kiss might be appropriate. But I encourage you to see, you know, what can be done to increase the level of intimacy. Well, there it is. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We are now going to transition into a prayer time.